If you turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And before we get to that, I have a letter from a missionary here. I just want to just read it to you. If you remember when they had the Church Planters Conference up in Groton, Mass., we did give $100 to each person that did go there, or each of the church planters, and we've been doing this every single year because we will help quite a bit too when we were in the same place that they were, and those places are a blessing. But this particular pastor's name, is Brother Thomas Michael. Some of you know who Brother Thomas Michael is, and he's a dear friend of mine, and he said, thank you for your labor of love to see the church start in New England and as a result around the world. And especially thank you for the $100 design to start up. I think the name of this church is, forgive me if I mispronounce it, this is Pelham or Pelham. Pelham. Pelham Baptist Church in New Hampshire. And he says our first Sunday began on June 27, 2021, with 28 in the a.m. service and 18 in the evening service. This location is just 35 minutes north of New England Baptist Church, of course, in Milford, Mass., of course. It was a blessing. So he's saying here, thank you to the church for the $100 that we give to him. And praise the Lord for these people that are willing. Of course, Brother Michael, after all these years that he pastored New England Baptist Church there in Milford, and now he's starting a church at his age. I tell you why, he's a man full of energy. I tell you, he is contagious, and he is a blessing if you're around him. Loves the Lord, loves to get people around him. I went with him a couple of times downtown Boston to pass tracks, and this man is just a contagious joy. The way he, just in the middle of nowhere, just keeps giving to people. It is amazing. It is a blessing. So anyway, Brother Thomas Michael, I know some of you know him. All right, if you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to look at a king is rejected. A king is rejected. And we look here in this passage. Look at verse 1. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Israel. So, God says right here, I remember what this man did, what Amalek did. It says, look at verse 3, and now go and smite Amalek, and not only destroy all that they have, and spit them not, but slay both men and women and infants and suckling and ox and sheep, camels and ass. So you look at this verse, it's a verse that a lot of people have a hard time with this one. Okay? And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go to part, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you show kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah into until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalek, alive. Do you see the guy here alive? What a mistake that he made right here, right? And utterly destroy all the people with the edge of the sword. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Lord, give me the words to teach this passage tonight as we dissect this chapter. And I pray, Father, give us something we can take home tonight, we can apply to our daily lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was going to say you may be seated, but today is not Sunday. Bible study is a Wednesday night. But anyway, For the sake of introduction here, one thing that I like to remind you, remind each one of you tonight, is that the Lord gives each one of His children everything that they need to live a godly, moral, upright life in this world, no matter what age we live in. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
And as Christian, and as a Christian, Christian sojourns all the way to heaven, he has everything he needs and everything in his disposal to bring glory to his Lord, no matter what age he lives in. Today we say we live in a wicked age. I believe that. We live in a wicked age. We live in an age when many things are being done right in front of our eyes, of our faces. And if we say something, we are called bigots. We are called hateful people. We are called all kinds of names. But let me tell you, even in this age that we live in, guess what happens? We have everything we need at our disposal to live godly lives for the glory of the Lord. We cannot say, I can't help myself. It's because in every age there is wickedness. Now, with everything we have been given by the Lord, if we fail, it is not God's fault, but our fault.
Amen.
It's now, you know, it's God's fault. No. It's our fault.
Right.
Folks, faith, trust, obedience, and commitment are some of the keys that we have to succeed in our Christian life. How we live this Christian life? Faith. Faith causes us to stand. Faith causes us to walk. Faith causes us to believe in what we live. Faith, obedience to what? To what God's word. We say, well, you know, listen, we can obey God. We can obey His word. And let me tell you, one of the things we have emphasized in the series is that God gives Saul everything he needed in order to be a successful king. It's not like, okay, oh, Saul had no chance. No, he did have a chance. God was behind him. Even God gave him a spirit in order for him to succeed. But of course, we have a self-will, and all of us, sometimes disobey the Lord, and we see Saul here. So Saul had everything he needed, given by the Lord, to be a successful king. So in 1 Samuel chapter 15, breaks Saul's final downward slide into four distinct steps: disobedience, pride, self-deception, and then finally rejection. As we trace Saul's final descent, we will look at each of these steps and see how they apply to the decisions we too make in our lives. I just look at this, and we look at this and what happens here. But it's interesting how God gave him the direction for him to do certain thing, and he didn't do. And let me tell you, if you look at Saul, we can say this guy started right. He was a humble guy, a simple guy. He took care of his father's donkeys. I mean, he was a regular, everyday guy. And when the Lord called him, he actually did good, but sometimes, you know, power also gets into our heads. And of course, Saul fail miserably. Now, let's look at this about the king. A king is rejected. Number one, a partial obedience is disobedience. If you have an outline there, you probably don't have that one there. It is my fault. All right, you might want to write that in if you're taking notes. Partial obedience is disobedience. Do you believe that? So the question tonight is, how do I know if I am being totally obedient to the Lord or partial obedience to the Lord? So, the Lord requires us to be what? Obedient. Not like, Lord, I'm going to obey you on this thing, on this thing, on this thing. But this stuff right here, I just can't give it to you. You know what that is? It's partial obedience. I will obey you on this thing, Lord. Oh, yeah, you can have my house. You can have my kids. You can have my car. You can have my bank accounts. But you really can't have me. That's partial obedience. And Lord says, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. What's God wants all of us, all of what we have, not just partially something. Listen, I was watching this movie about basketball, and this kid was in high school, And somebody was watching him play. This is not a superstar. It was just a show. Just, you know, it probably relates to this anyway, but it's not a true story. It was just a movie. Anyway, but I was watching this kid, this movie about this kid, and he was playing basketball, and he was very, very good. So he was being watched by guys in the NBA, and they pick him up, and they decide to turn him pro. The thing is, when he turned to the pros, he was no good. And the coach tried. And one day the coach walked in, and then when they were practicing, he sat next to him, and the coach said to him, "I need to talk to you." And he says, "Yes, coach." And he said to the coach said to him, "Listen, I watch you play basketball. You are very good on what you do. But right now, you next to nothing. Give me your all, and I can make you the greatest player." He said, "Give me your all, I can make you the greatest player." And the movie turns out to be, the kid got it, followed the coach. And it happened exactly what he was saying. What we're saying right here about partial obedience, still disobedient, is this: the Lord doesn't want part of us, he wants all of us. He wants the whole thing. He wants total obedience. He wants total faith. He wants us to trust him. Well, right here, same thing. When God tells Saul to go and do what he had to do against the Amalekites, he wants total obedience. He doesn't want him to keep the king. He doesn't want him to keep the sheep and other things. He said, "I'll destroy all." That means everything. And you know what? He didn't. So the answer here, of course, lies in the menu. The Lord have everything in his word, that we need to know to live a perfect, obedient life. Now, if we go on with partial obedience and trying to feel good and convince ourselves that we are being obedient to the Lord, we are on the wrong. The Lord planted his law in our hearts, gave us his word, and we know when we're not being totally obedient to the Lord. You say, "How you know that?" Well, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And the Bible really tells us there. Look what it says. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Lord says, "All scripture," what's the scripture? The Bible. "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfectly, truly furnished unto good works." So, if we study God's word day after day, read, memorize his word, we know what is partial obedience and partial disobedience, right? We know what is total obedience to the Lord, and we know what is partial obedience to the Lord. Because now we read his word. We know against what God stands for. When I was a kid in my mother and my father's home, I knew when I was partially obedient to my parents. How I knew that? Because I knew them. I knew what they would say yes and what they say no. I know what the places that they didn't want me to go. I know that the way they wanted me to behave. But sometimes I was partially obedient to them. So, we begin with the step of disobedient in this passage tonight. And it teaches us that partial obedience is totally disobedience. So let's look at this. Letter A. The Lord commands are not always easy to obey. You say, really? Yes, especially if we are feeding the old man. If we are feeding the old nature, the Lord's commands, they become hard to obey. This is a difficult truth for us to accept because God's commands are not always easy to obey. Now, this is a difficult session of Scripture, and we do not have time to unpack all this. But when we see this verse right here, if you look at verse, let me go back to the verse right here to our text tonight. And it says, go to verse 3. And go, here's a command. Go and smite Amalekite and utterly destroy all. Look what it says there. That little word all, very important. All that they have, and spare them not, but lay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. He said, literally, go and destroy everything. You wonder why some people today don't like the Old Testament? When they see verses like that. And They say, well, I like the God of the new. I don't like the God of the old. And they have no clue what they're saying, because the God of the new is the God of the old. And most of the New Testament is like partial, almost the Old Testament rewritten pretty much. But they don't understand. They see passages like that, and then one of the thing is they don't understand God and his righteousness. Right. When they talk like that, it's because they don't understand who God is. They don't understand God's love. They don't understand God's mercy, God's justice, and God's judgment. Somebody says to you and me, if God is so loving, why he created hell? He didn't create hell for the human race. We want to go there by ourselves, don't we? You see, it's a hard passage. So you imagine they get this message to go literally to the Amalekites and destroy the whole thing. Now, is God's command hard to obey? Well, in this case for Saul was hard, because this pissed some of the sheep, this pissed some of the other things. Even the king lived. Why was that? Oh, these sheep are so nice. Why are we going to kill those things for? See, let me remind you that the God of the Old Testament, like I said, is the God of the New. So if we're presenting a message just on this verse right here, if you were Saul, what would you do if God gave you that commandment? What about if we were you where you are, and God tell you something to do, and we partially do it? Is that total obedience? No. God puts things in our heart for us to do, doesn't he, even today? So God's commands are not always easy to obey. Jesus said to his disciples this way in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If any man will come after me, look what it says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So to totally obey the Lord, it takes more than just, okay, Lord, with those lips of ours. It literally, we have to die to self. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Jesus, those are not easy commands, and yet they are self-giving commands when we listen to the voice of Jesus and follow him. Jesus said to me, you and me, you got to die to the old man and live for the new. You got to follow what I'm saying. So to deny self every day in order to follow Jesus is not an easy command to do. To deny self means that one has to die to self and put Jesus in his and put God as a first priority in our lives. To deny self means to put his desires above my desires. To deny self means that he is the leader and I am the follower. And many of us don't want to do that. I want to drive the car. I put God in the back seat. I'm the one who wanna to get the steering wheel, and he sits in the passenger seat. And God says to you and me, no, I drive the car, you follow me. But of course, that's why it becomes hard to obey. So the Lord's command are not always easy. Number two, or let it be, God's commands are to be fully obeyed. We see this from verse 7 to verse 9 of our text. And look what it says in verse 8. It says, verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and not only destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spit Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatling of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, and they destroyed it utterly. You see, God said, destroy it all. And Saul, God, he just don't understand. These things are just too good to destroy. Why are we going to destroy these things? So, that was partial obedience. Well, we went down there and we destroyed them, but you went down there, you didn't do what I told you to do. You follow that? Goes like this. Hey, Joseph, would you Saturday or Friday, would you cut the grass? Sure. Make sure you cut the grass. Make it look nice. Cut it, go around, get the weed whacker, do all these. Do all these things, make it look. Then you come home and the grass is cut. But between every time the lawnmower went away, there is a whole line of grass about this high. And you go, that looks nice. Got some trees growing in every 24 inches. And in the edge of the grass, then you walk in and you say, hey, good job. He did a great job. I did. Thank you. They did a good job. Thank you for cutting the grass. What happened to the rest of it? Well, I was in a hurry. Partial obedience. See, we live in a day and age today. If you have teenagers or kids, you have to be specific. If you say, hey, go cut the grass. Oh, you don't ever know what you expect. All right? You have to say, you have to literally in writing, you have to do this and this and this. Otherwise, it doesn't come the way you want. But anyway, in my days when I was a teenager, mom says or dad says, go cut the grass. We know what we have to do. But anyway, again, what Saul right here is this. God told him, go and kill them all. Destroy them all. And he did the opposite. He did what God called him, partially. And God says, partial obedience is disobedience. God's commands are not always easy, like I said. But he didn't obey. He speared the king. He kept the best of the animals. He kept whatever he considered good and destroyed whatever he considered bad. In other words, Saul's obedience was only partial obedience. And as we have already said, partial obedience is still disobedience. So folks, the Lord commands command is for us to choose to obey him from the heart and not partially obey certain things. So that we have today is this. So we have God's word fully written, right? That's the word of God. New Testament, Old Testament, all good 66 books here. Praise the Lord for God's word. And now we go like this. We read the Bible. You say, I don't like this. Oh, I like this. What are we doing? Partial obedience. We choose and pick what we wanted to obey, and we don't want to obey, we flip it. God says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. When Jesus says that to you and me, he's not generalizing. He says, my commandments are in my word, and they're there for you. And sometimes we think that if we obey the Lord's command, we're going to be the most miserable people on earth. I tell you what, I've been a Christian for almost 25 years. I'm still enjoying and love the Lord. But some people think, maybe some even Christians think, if I just obey everything God says, I'm going to be not a happy Christian. No, it is a joy serving Jesus. It should be. For me it is. I hope it's for you. So, number one, we see partially obedience is still disobedience. Number two, pride blinds our vision. Pride blinds our vision. You see, we see this in verse 10 to verse 12. Pride is one of those sins that can be a tragedy in the life of any person. The sin of pride was the cause of Satan's fall. The sin of pride through the ages always been the cause of so many people to fall. Actually, I had to print this verse out, but if you go there, it is in Isaiah chapter 14. If you go there, let's look at the sin of pride. And we see this in Satan himself. Look at Isaiah 14, 12, all the way to verse 15. You see pride and a fall display there. Look what it says. How art thou falling from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And thou hast said in thy heart, I will. Look at the sin of pride right here. I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet I shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You see, right here God says, Satan says, I. You know what? That is pride, 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 pride. Look what God says in James chapter 4, verse 6 about pride. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisted the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You see, the sin of pride. Through Scripture, we are told about the consequences of pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before the fall. And verse 19 says, better it is to be of a humble spirit and with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So because of pride, Satan was cast out of heaven. Because of pride, many people are taken from positions and go down. Let me tell you, do you ever see a prideful person? You know, prideful people is like this. I'll give you an example of prideful people. And they look down at you. They look down at you. They're better than you. They're never wrong. They will never say, I'm sorry. They're prideful. They're arrogant. They will hurt you, but they never say, I'm sorry, because they're too prideful. They're too good for themselves to even go say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It takes humbleness of heart. You see, a pride heart doesn't have humbleness in. Satan was prideful. So pride has kept many people from accepting Jesus as their Savior. You know what? One of the things that people don't accept Jesus as their Savior? Because they're too prideful. You mean I have to believe that Jesus that was crucified? I have to believe in that poor Jesus that went to Calvary's cross? Yeah, I have to do that. I have to admit to him that I am a sinner. It takes humbleness to believe in Jesus. Admitting sin and acknowledge that in our own strength we cannot do nothing to inherit eternal life is a constant stumbling block to prideful people. When people say to you, I'm a good person, and I believe when I die, I do a lot of good things, I believe when I die I'm going to heaven. You know that's pride. That's they're so blinded by pride, they cannot see how much they need Jesus, so they think they're good enough to get to heaven. So I'm a good person, I do good deeds, I don't kill, I don't steal, I don't lie, they're liars anyway, but they say, I deserve to go to heaven. That's pride. Why is pride so sinful? Pride is given ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. Salvation is given to us by God. We don't deserve salvation, but the way we talk, we think we're the ones that can save ourselves. And that's pride. Pride is essential self-worship. I can take care of me. I don't need you. I don't need this. I can take care of my family. And some of them do. But let me tell you, you don't have to be prideful to do that. You can have a humble spirit. You can be kind and loving to people and take care of your family. See, anything we accomplish in this world would not have been possible were not for God enabling us and sustaining us. I said in the beginning, it's good to feel good. You know why? Because in no time we can feel bad. And guess what? We can drop dead at any moment. I tell you what, Friday evening in my house, I thought I was going to go see Jesus. I was in my bathroom by myself. My wife was out of the house. My mother-in-law was in her house. Joseph was in the room. I was in my bedroom by myself. Door was closed. And suddenly I just plumped to the ground. I went. I don't know what happened. I know I hit my head on the way down somewhere. Crawl out of there, went laying in bed, and I woke up. My wife came home, and she said to me, what happened to you? And I said, well, what happened to me? She said, your face is full of blood. I said, what are you talking about? So I cracked my nose, of course. But I don't remember. Passed out. I said, well, I thought I was going to, I remember going down. That's the only thing I remember. That's how strong we are. We think we're so strong, but we're very fragile. Any given moment, we can collapse. But let me tell you this. We think we are in control of our lives. We think, oh, I exercise. Oh, I eat healthy. I eat good. I do this. I do that. I'm going to die of a good old age. Really? You die when God says you will die. You see, pride, it is not a good thing. That is why we give God the glory. He alone deserves it. Letter A, our sin grieves the Lord. Our sin grieves the Lord. Look what it says in verse 10 of our text. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turneth back from following me, and had not performed my commandments, and he grieveth Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You see, now, we have to understand this verse right here. It says, it repented me. All right. Is God all-knowing? Right. Yes, he's all-knowing. God being all-knowing, that he knew that Saul was going to do that? Yes. What happened? He has not got, he regret that he got so. No. He turned his mind. He said, well, I'm going to take you out of power right here for what he did. And he says, what God said to Samuel, it grieved the heart of Samuel right here. He said that he cried unto the Lord all night. Sometimes we think that our sin doesn't hurt anybody. And sometimes we think, we say, it's my prerogative. I do what I want to do. Actually, there's a song out there that goes, my prerogative. I tell you what, sometimes my prerogative hurts others. Yeah. Our sin can hurt others. And you see right here, what happened? The sin of Saul hurt Samuel very hard and deeply. And Samuel spent all night crying. You know, sometimes our sin cuts people's hearts. And sometimes the wounds are so hard and so deep, they take long, long time to heal. But think about for a second. The Lord took a common man, such as Saul, from being a keeper of donkeys to the highest position in the land of Israel. The Lord made Saul the king of Israel from one moment to the other. Lord, give everything this man needed to succeed, even his spirit, so he could succeed as a king. Now the Lord have his words to say to Samuel about, for he is turned back from following me. He said, he was following me, but he walked away from walking with me. So the word repented in verse 11 simply means that the Lord changed his mind about Saul. Could Saul and his family become the line of kings of Israel? It could, but it started with Saul and ended with Saul. Jonathan could have been a good king in Israel, but you know what? It started with Saul and ended with Saul, right there. So now the Lord showed all things, so he knew that Saul was going to turn. The Lord knows all things, I'm sorry. He knew that he was going to turn from him. And of course, God, nothing that we do takes God by surprise. And everything happens in this world, the Lord doesn't panic up in heaven. Sometimes we think that God is panicking, but he's not. So now what about us Christians? When we sin and disobey the commandments of the Lord, do we grieve his heart? Yeah. It's my prerogative. I do what I want to do. I'm not hurting. Nobody knows what I'm doing. I'm not hurting anybody. You know who you are hurting? You are hurting God himself. You know why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And everything that we do, guess what? When we go, God is there with us. And we grieve his heart. Look actually what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So if we remember how much it grieves God when we sin, perhaps it would motivate us to sin less. I think a lot of times, you know, when we are doing our nutty things, whatever the things that we're doing, you know, we don't remember God. We don't even remember the Spirit of God's in us. Let it be. Our pride blinds our vision from the Lord. Our pride blinds our vision from the Lord. Look at verse 12. And when Samuel rose, when Samuel rose in it's 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12. I don't want you to mislead here. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel goes to find out that Saul is about building statues instead of giving God the glory. Guess God, this guy becomes so prideful that he builds things for himself. This is the king of Israel, the one who's supposed to follow God. Now you may never go around building statues for of yourself, but there are other ways we build monuments in our own, for our own honor. When we brag about accomplishments and things that we do. For an example, when somebody says to me, Pastor, what a great message you preached, I say, praise the Lord. You know why? Because it's not my message, it's God's message. He put it in my heart, I delivered. And let me tell you, any message that I have, you want it, I print it, I give it to you. It's not mine to keep. God give me the words. God give me the message. It's for any brother or sister if they want. Give it to them. You know why? Because it's not mine. When I'm dead and gone, It's God, to God be the glory. So when somebody says, good message, praise the Lord. To Him be the glory, not me. When we take credit, we're being prideful. Look what I can do. Look how I'm a good speaker. Look how I can speak. Look what I can do. To God be the glory. Pride is sinful, and sin is prideful. Think about it. Whenever you choose to sin, you are choosing your way over God's way. If that's not pride, I don't know what it is. If we know what God says in His Word, and He tells us to obey His commandments, and we choose not to because we know better than Him, and we're being prideful. Look what it says in Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So notice how pride and sin and evil are all intertwined with together. You cannot separate sin from pride. Saul's head grew big in his position. He forgot to stay humble the way he started. Let me tell you, I know many people through my life, that they started like me, or they were humble job, and as the positions grow, they took some bigger positions, they forgot where they came from, they even forgot you. They look at you differently because of the position that they have. And I look at these people, I say, listen, the only thing you have different from me is the position that you carry. Otherwise, you're made of flesh and blood just like me and you. Amen. I respect your position, but as a person, I don't have much respect for you. Because you're looking down at the fellow man. Listen, I manage corporation. I manage my dad's business. I had my own business. I tell you what you see here is always what you always been. Humble and very open to people. You know why? Because we have to respect people no matter who they are, from the lowest to the highest. They're people. They're people. Pride makes us look down at people, makes us feel that we're better than them. And when people get those positions, look what happened. Their speech change. The way of their thinking change. The way they treat people change. The way they look at you and me change. That does change. Their heart change because of their position. Power causes that. So number one, we see partial obedience is still disobedience. Pride blinds our vision. Number three, sin is deceptive. Sin is deceptive. We see this in verse 13 to verse 19. Folks, when it comes to our own sin, we are masters of justifying our wrong. I'll tell you what. I know people, they're never wrong. You know people like that? I would never mention who they are. But I'll tell you what. I know people, they're never wrong. It don't matter how wrong they are, they always justify their wrong. We live in a world today, nobody does wrong anymore. Nobody sins anymore. It's just your opinion. If you say, they say, well, you have your opinion, I have my opinion. If you say what you're doing is wrong, they look at you, don't judge me. It is amazing the world we live today. So you have to be cautious and be wise how you speak to people and how you use your words. Actually, the Lord tells us to be wise how we speak and we use our words, because we live in a very wicked, evil society. Folks, and if you don't believe me, filter our society through the lens of the Bible. We live in a very wicked society. And I tell you what, sin is deceptive. We have many people in our world that sin already have all of them. And they're so contaminated, they don't even see the truth anymore. So everybody's doing right in their own eyes. So folks, when it comes to our own sin, like I said, we are masters of justifying our wrong. It is always easy to point out the sins of others, but never our sin. We look at somebody, oh, look what you're doing. Oh, but we forget to turn the finger around and point at us. It's me, oh Lord, that needs forgiveness. You see, sin is deceptive, and we are especially prone to self-deception when it comes to sin. Have you ever noticed how you are bothered more by the sins of others than we are bothered by our own sin? That's because we are self-deceived when it comes to our own sin. Look at the politicians of our land. They point everything out until somebody find out something about them. Then they tried, oh, I was wrong. Well, yeah, you got wrong because you got caught. Otherwise, you would never say anything. So sin is deceptive. Letter A, justifying sin doesn't help. Look at verse 13 of our text. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. You see this? All right. If you read the passage, God says, go to the Amalekites and do what? Destroy them all. Well, they got done there and they see the sheep and they see the ox. We're not going to destroy these things. All right. And they begin to justify when we take them back. Now, look what it says in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul. Samuel comes, right? Says to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. You see right here? He's lying. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. He is lying. And look at Samuel's answer. And Samuel said, what mean it? He goes, all right, you perform the commandments of the Lord, right? What is these things that I'm hearing here? So Samuel confronts him with the truth. Saul justifies his sin. Partial obedience, remember? God says do it all, and partially he does what God says, doesn't do all that God says, and he comes back and tells Samuel, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have done what God told me. No, you partially did what God told you. You didn't obey all that God told you. You see, justifying sin doesn't help. So, do you remember the Pharisee and the publican that went to the temple to pray? One guy went to the temple to tell God how good he was. He told God that he was a good guy. He told God, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, and this. And the other guy went there and just confessed his sin. You see that? See the difference, right? We see the same thing right here. He went to the temple and justified his sin of how good he was. Right here, Saul was told literally what to do. He partially does it. So did the Pharisees. They were people of the law. They lived the law of God. You could not beat those guys. They knew how to do the law. But it was just external, nothing internal. The heart was not changed. So justifying sin doesn't help. Let me encourage you tonight. Listen. There are people, they never sin. They're never wrong. They never do nothing wrong. They never confess their sins to God. They never confess their sins to anybody because they're always right. I'll tell you what. We're all sinners. We all do wrong. From our very thoughts to our very actions. Those lips of ours, those hands of ours, those legs of ours, everything that we have, we are sinful creatures. And let me tell you, it is better for us to confess to the Lord and keep short accounts with Him than it is to justify our sin. Because the more we justify, the more we keep on justifying. And that's what Saul did right here. Let it be. Forgetting God's kindness doesn't help. Look at verse 17 to verse 19. And Samuel said, when thou was little in thy own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on the journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. See, what Samuel was doing right here, Samuel said, remember where you were. Remember where you were. You were little. God make you big. All that you have, it was the hand of God. And then remember the commandment of the Lord. You remember that, right? Look at verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou now obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. He said, if we were small and God give you everything that you have and God commands you to do this, why didn't you do what God commanded you to do? God had been so good to Saul, but let me tell you, again, What we see right here is sin is deceptive. What happened to Saul right here? What happened is this. And I tell you what. We see we got enticed by it and we won it. Saul understood the message. You go to see the Amalekites and you destroy them all. But when Saul put his eyes on the goods of the land, he forgot totally what God said to him and he desired something. All right. What happened to Adam and Eve? God said to them, do not touch that tree. It never bothered them, that tree, until what? They put their eyes on the tree. We have to be careful with those eyes of ours, because those eyes of ours, when we put our eyes on things that we don't even think about it, we begin to want and desire. When it goes, when our eyes see, our mind begins to, it clicks the mind, our minds want, and before we know, these hands want to touch and grab, and we want it for ourselves. That's exactly what happened to Saul right here. Partial obedience. He forgot God's kindness. And when we forget God's kindness and God's goodness, it doesn't help. All right, the last point tonight. Our last point of tonight is obedience is the key. We see this from verse 20 to verse 35. Are you looking for, we are looking at four principles right here tonight about this. Saul started good. He was a common guy. He was humble, down to earth, simple, approachable guy. Like many others, power got to his head. He forgot God. He thought he was bigger than God. So, Lord, give him everything he needed to be successful, to be a successful king. But he threw everything down the side. And the key is the obedience is the key. Letter A, rejecting God's word. Look what it says right here in verse 23. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he had also rejected thee from being king. You see what God says right here to him? God says to him, okay, for rebellious, what is the rebellious? Partial obedience is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, also God that rejected you as a king. Rejecting God's word is rebellion against God. Saul still doesn't get it. He still thinks partially obedience is obedience rather than disobedience. So Samuel cuts right to the heart of the matter. Saul asks, rejected God's word. Therefore, God rejected him as a king. Rejecting God's word is rebelling against God. And let me tell you, this happens today. Sometimes God gets us when we do this partial obedience, when we refuse to confess our sins, when we think that we know more than God, and God puts us in a back seat somewhere and say, I'm done with you. I don't want you right now. I'm put you there because you're being rebellious against me. I'll tell you what. It was a pastor friend of mine that was preaching. Great preacher, great speaker. I could never speak like he does. But he did something he shouldn't do. He put his eyes on somebody. And that cost him. And he continued until God took him literally out of there because he refused to leave. God took him out and say, I'm done with you. And sometimes the Lord has to do those things. There was three deacons in a church up in Missouri. You were obedient, doing the work of the Lord, until they got in cahoots with the tree with each other and stole $1 million out of the church. And God said to them, because of what you did, this is what I'm going to do to you. The all three died of cancer in the same year. We see these passages in the Bible. We think sometimes God still is upstairs somewhere. The old man upstairs is far away from what we're doing here. No, no, no. God knows what we're doing here. And the God of Saul and the God of Samuel is the same God that we serve today.
That's right.
Same Lord. And sometimes we think, I can just be partially obedient. I can do all these things. Nobody knows. God knows. God knows. So rejecting his word. Saul rejected God's word, God's command, and God rejected him. Let it be. Stubbornness can be lasting and painful. We see this from verse 24 all the way to verse 35. We see the story that goes on right here. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all this. But look at verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy word, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Justifying this. And folks, let me tell you this. When you do something, you are responsible for what you do and not somebody else. Look what he says right here. He says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Okay, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people. See, I know I did sin, but it was because of the people I was afraid of them. Aren't you the king? Aren't you able to give the orders? They're supposed to obey you, and you tell me you're afraid of them? Look what it says, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of God, the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about and go away and lay hold upon the skirt of his mantle. And it rented. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord had rented the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to another neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Wow. That day, God rented the kingdom from Saul. And let me tell you, stubbornness can be a lasting, painful thing. Don't try to make me change. I'm just have an Italian head. I have a Portuguese head. That's the way I am. Listen, folks. All of us can change. All of us can change. We can change. All of us can change. Aren't we supposed to turn into the image of Christ? Isn't that the goal of the Christian life? To turn into the image of His Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we are to turn into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow in our Christian life, obviously, we must change. Stubbornness causes us not to change. Look what it says in Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whosoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. A man reap what he sows. Saul's family could have been in the light of kings, but because of his stubbornness and disobedience and selfishness, he lost it. And he did. As Christians, God forgives all of our sin, but let me remind you that he many times doesn't remove the consequences. And people say sometimes, if God loves me, why he allow me to go through this? Sometimes we reap in the consequences of our own sin. We reap in the pain of our own doing, and we blame God. I said this, I believe, either Sunday morning or Sunday night, the story about those two guys, John and another guy, those two friends. They have two problems, the same problem. They both lost their job. Both of them, I finish with this, both lost their job. Here's what they did. This guy right here, he lost his job, but He read his Bible. He prayed to the Lord for a new job. He went, took his family to church. He did everything that he was always did before he had a job. The other guy, what he did, he blamed God. Stopped coming to church. Cursed God. Didn't want nothing to do with God's people. He began to blame his problems on God. I tell you what. Who did good? That man. He's still obedient to the Lord. The other one, he was just obedient in times. When times were good, I obey the Lord. When times are bad, I blame God for it. You know what? Many times we reap the consequences of our own actions, and guess what? We blame God for it. So I conclude with this. Partial obedience is disobedience. God wants us to obey His commandments. Are we perfect? No. And when we fail, we ask forgiveness. But purposely, to do what we want to do when we know what God calls us to do is partial obedience. And that's what Saul did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for tonight. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, and reminds us to be obedient to you in everything that we do. Lord, may we obey your word. May we follow your word. And when we put something in our hearts, may we do it from the heart. Help us not to be like Saul, just partially obey you certain things and other things disobey. I pray, Father, bless our evening together. In Jesus' name I pray.